Morning, everybody. Do have a seat. If you need the creche, this is a good time to head towards it through the doors at the back. Likewise, if you think your children won't cope with listening to me, then there's a DVD that's available through the back at this point as well. It is Luke chapter 11, page 1043. Just to mention, quite a lot of our young people are away on camps this week. We'll actually be praying for them in the service this evening. So do come and pray for them tonight and pray for them throughout the week. Well, it doesn't always have a happy ending. I don't know whether you noticed that as you work your way through the accounts of Jesus' life. For many people, meeting with Jesus is a wonderful experience. And our series has picked up a lot of people in that instance. Last week we saw Jairus, his daughter, had died and she's brought back to life again. Or you find a woman who has been suffering with a condition for 12 years and she meets Jesus and she's healed. And again, as we've worked through this series, looking at different people who meet Jesus, it's been wonderful for them. But as I put this series together, I thought I'm being a little bit unbalanced here. Because there were certain people who met Jesus and it was deeply uncomfortable for them. Deeply challenging for them. And do you want to know the shock? The main people were religious people. It's probably not what we think, is it? You know, we think the main people who are going to find it difficult to meet Jesus, they're going to be the people who aren't remotely religious. The main people who found it difficult to meet Jesus were religious people. The main opposition to Jesus came from religious leaders. It actually came from those whose responsibility it was to teach the Old Testament scriptures, the Old Testament Bible, the people who studied it the most. They ended up being the people who found Jesus most difficult. People a little bit like us? It's always slightly disconcerting, isn't it? They're the people who found Jesus most awkward. Because worshipping God can go horribly wrong. It's a great thing to do to worship God, but it can go wrong. And so we need to be on our guard. That's actually the command that Jesus gives to his disciples. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, he says. In other words, this morning is a warning for us. This morning is a big sign saying, danger, don't go this way. Because it could be us. You see, in this passage, Jesus issues six woes. Woe, woe, woe. Here are things to avoid. Here are dangers that we need to be conscious of. And if you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, most of the time when what we do here as a church is we present you, this is what Christianity is, this is what Jesus is, here's why you should follow him. To be honest, what I'm going to do this morning is saying, this is what Christianity isn't. This is a false image of Christianity. This is Christianity to avoid. So hopefully as we do that, we'll get a sense of what the real thing is. What is Christianity to avoid? What are the ways in which these religious leaders went wrong? Four things I want us to notice. Christianity is not about a focus on the outside. I wonder whether you can imagine the scene. You've got these religious leaders, the Pharisees, and they've invited Jesus for a meal because he's quite an interesting figure. And so they're probably reclining. That was the way they did meals in those days. And what happens first is the servant brings the water around so they can give themselves a good wash. And you can imagine the Pharisee there, and he's scrubbing really hard, perhaps because Jesus is there and he wants to impress him. He's scrubbing really, really, really hard. And then the servant brings the water round to Jesus, and Jesus says, no, don't need to bother, thank you. And the Pharisee is surprised. And the reason he's surprised is the reason the washing takes place. This washing isn't just about getting rid of germs. No, the reason the Pharisee thought he needed to wash himself so much was he thought there was spiritual contamination out there. You know, he'd been hanging around all day with sinners, with people who weren't supposed to be very good, people who didn't worship God. And the Pharisee thought, the thing I really must do is wash all the sort of spiritual contamination off, get rid of all these sort of contact with these non-religious people that I've had. And he probably looks at Jesus and thinks, well, Jesus is just a bit lax. Not very holy, not very godly. He doesn't think he needs to wash himself properly to get rid of all this spiritual contamination. But Jesus says this. Now then, verse 39, you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside as well? And he's saying, you're all about this religious ritual of getting rid of spiritual contamination, but don't you realize the problem is actually on the inside? It says you're full of greed and wickedness, your interest in money. Don't you realize how stupid that is? Don't you realize it's stupid thinking God is only interested in this ritual of washing? Do you think he doesn't care about your heart? Don't you realize the one who made the outside made the inside as well? And that's what leads to these woes. Let me just pick up one of them for the moment. In verse 43, where he says this, woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Again, it was another way in which the Pharisees loved outside stuff. They loved being admired for how religious they were. They loved the fact that as they walked through the marketplace, people treated them with respect. Oh, you're such a great religious man. Probably doesn't happen very much in our culture. It did actually when I visited Kenya, where somebody would come up to me in the middle of a break after a session that I'd spoken at saying, can I get you a cup of tea, man of God? Nobody's ever said that to me here. But in certain cultures, there is that sort of respect paid to religious people, and the Pharisees loved it. Oh, you're so religious. They loved the praise that came from outwards religion and outward respectability. I think the children on your sheets, you can draw pictures of some of the things that we do to look outwardly religious. Maybe it's the fact that we're here regularly or we sing really enthusiastically. We're brilliant at memory verses. And we can think, oh, we get praise for that. We get a nice sticker at Sunday school because we learnt our memory verse. It's a good thing. But it's possible to do all of that and to have a heart that's very unclean. A heart that's all about ourselves. A heart that doesn't love other people. A heart that's proud of the praise that we get. And Jesus calls it hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is basically where there's a clash between outwardly there's one thing, but it's all an act. It's just a mask we put on. Inwardly we're proud, bitter, arrogant, critical of others. And the main point of this passage is Jesus says, watch out for that. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And he goes on at the end of the passage to say why you need to beware of hypocrisy, because 12 verse 2, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. You see, one day our heart will be revealed. All the things we think, all our attitudes that we do so well to conceal will all be revealed on that day when Jesus returns, where there will be no place to hide. That's why, actually, in the end, it's ludicrous to be so good at outside stuff but ignore our hearts, because God made them both, and one day it will all be made plain. Can I be blunt? This is a massive one for those of us who are leaders in different ways. Elders, home group leaders, youth leaders. It's actually quite nice having your picture on the church website or your picture on the back and just think, well, you know, I have a certain sort of responsibility here. I'm known around this place. And yet it's so possible to have that and yet for our hearts to be miles away from the Lord. I remember a while back, I was struggling a bit as a Christian. My prayer life felt sporadic. I was conscious temptation felt much more attractive. And all of that was happening at the same time as people were sending me emails saying how much they appreciated my preaching. And I remember just thinking, it's easy, isn't it? It's easy, actually, to be outwardly look great. And yet for us to have hearts that don't really love the Lord. This is a real danger. And that's why Jesus says, be on your guard Watch out for being outwardly respectable and yet from having a private life or a heart that is far from the Lord. Now, to be honest, as I preach this passage, it's dead easy to make us feel guilty on this one. Frankly, I suspect all of us are better in public than we are in private. All of us sort of manage to conceal the darkness in our hearts by presenting a nice image. That is probably true for all of us. But I just want us to know it matters. It matters. The danger is we just get used to that, to think, well, that's just normal. You know, I'm much better in public than I'm in private. But hey, we all do that. And Jesus says, no, be on your guard against it. Watch it. Maybe there are different ways we can be on our guard. Sometimes I think it can be useful to talk to others. Look, it's just helpful for you to know what's going on in my heart at the moment so you can pray for me. I have to admit, actually, what got me out of the patch that I was in was just quite a strong question from a good friend saying, Andy, what's going on with you at the moment? But it might be we just need to take the initiative and talk to a friend to bring what's in the dark into the light. But what's going on in our hearts matters. In the end, that's why we'll be those who come to Jesus saying, Lord, please make me clean. A bit like we saw with that woman last week. Actually, in the end, the only way she's made clean is as she comes in humility to Jesus. Lord, please make me clean. And again, if we're here this morning and we're looking into Christianity, the point that Jesus is making is this. Being a Christian is not simply about a kind of outward respectability. Sing the right songs, read the right books, come to the right services, job done. No, Jesus says it's possible in a sense to do that and yet to have a heart that is full of greed and wickedness. We need a heart change. We need to be cleansed. Don't just focus on the inside. Don't just focus even on the outside. We need to be those who are changed inwardly. We're going to look at the next three in a moment. We're going to sing firstly, just as a way of picking that up. So here you have these Pharisees who are looking really, really clean on the outside, but they're unclean on the inside. And that works itself out in various different ways. The second problem is this: they ignore the needy. They ignore the needy. See what Jesus says in verse 41. But now as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. And he goes on, verse 42, woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. I wonder whether you can imagine a Pharisee garden. And the Pharisee garden has lots of sort of mint that is being grown. And the Pharisee knows the Old Testament law. So the Old Testament law says that a tenth of that needs to be given to God. So you have your five mint plants. Do you have mint plants? You have five mint plants sort of laid out. And here you've got your Pharisee with his garden shears. And he's sort of chopping one in half. So you can imagine him busy sort of chopping one of his mint plants in half. And as he's doing that, some poor person comes along and says, I'm in desperate need. Can you help me? To which he says, no, I'm busy sorting out my mint plants for God. Go away. It's a bit of a joke, but that's essentially what they were doing. Yeah, I'm getting that sorted for God. And the person in need was being pushed away. And Jesus was saying, it's right actually that you give a tenth to God. That's what the Old Testament law says. But you shouldn't have done that in such a way that you neglected those in need. You neglected justice. I think almost certainly that has the sense of social justice. A concern for the poor, a concern for the needy, a concern for those in distress. You neglected God's love whilst being scrupulous about a tenth of your mint plant. About 10 years ago, there was that campaign, Make Poverty History, where there were the white wristbands. And various people protested, various Christians protested, because rightly, Jesus says, the poor you will always have with you. Make Poverty History was never going to happen. But I remember thinking to myself, actually, is really the right response to that a smug theological point? Actually, is the point we should care for those in need, and we should concern for the poor. Churches like ours will stand firm rightly on various ethical issues, ethical challenges that are going on at the moment. But woe to us if we simply do that and don't have a concern for the poor and the needy. Because actually, as you work your way through Luke's gospel, what you find is actually a concern for the poor becomes one of the key markers of discipleship in Luke's gospel. Or almost one of the key markers, actually, of whether you're following Jesus is, do you share his concern for those in need? Now, again, it's rather like the last point. It's really easy to induce guilt on this one, as though the whole of global poverty is your personal responsibility and your personal fault. And that's not going to help anybody. But here is the key question. Is there any evidence of a concern for the poor in your life? That's actually the key question. Any evidence of a concern for those who have less than you do? Any financial sacrifice? Any sense of moving towards those who are in need? That's the call, actually, to walk towards the pain of those who are in need. And it might be that there's just things of, maybe I could use my time to volunteer somewhere. Maybe actually I could financially support Christians in another part of the world more. There is a real danger that Christianity becomes a middle-class respectability with lots of nice Bible study groups. Can I say, if our Christianity is just lots of nice Bible study groups, that is Christianity gone wrong. Because Jesus will say, you shouldn't have neglected a concern for justice, a concern for the love of God, a concern for those in need. Jesus says, if we have none of that, it might be our vision of what it is to worship God has gone wrong. What do the Pharisees get wrong? A focus on the outside, a lack of concern for those in need. And then thirdly, they didn't help others. In fact, they made life more difficult for others. See what Jesus says in verse 44. It will probably need some explaining. Woe to you, because you're like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it. What on earth does that mean? Well, again, it goes back to the Old Testament law, actually. Basically, in the Old Testament law, if people came in contact with a dead body, it made them spiritually unclean. They couldn't go then to worship God. And an unmarked grave, of course, is where you sort of inadvertently become spiritually unclean. And so what Jesus is saying, you Pharisees, you think you're supposed to be helping people worship God. You're actually making people unclean. You're actually taking people away from God, not bringing them near to God. Now, the teacher of the law pipe up at this point. Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also. To which Jesus says, yes, that's precisely what I'm doing. See what he says in verse 46. You experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Do you see, these religious leaders were basically making it harder for people to worship God. Think for a moment about all this ceremonial washing. You know, all these regulations they'd added, you need to wash yourself whenever you've been in contact with unbelievers to make yourself clean. Can I say, it's quite easy to do that if you're in a nice, middle-class, respectable house with lots of servants. Try keeping yourself spiritually clean in the slum when you're poor. Can't do it. But that was the burden they were imposing on people. You've got to do this if you're going to worship God acceptably, even though we know you can't. And frankly, we're not going to help. And they loaded people down with burdens and regulations. Can I say this? It can, in the name of promoting holiness, be very easy for those of us who've been Christians a long time to begin to do that. Here we see a young Christian. Maybe we see a young Christian converted in a family situation that is far from ideal. They're the only Christian in the family. And we say, yeah, but you've got to do this, you've got to do this. And we just weigh burdens down as we just get bitter and cranky. Woe to you, Jesus says. Do not make it hard for young Christians. Don't make it hard for Christians where they're the only one in their family and they've got children. Don't make it hard for them. Make it as easy as possible Because we're not to be Pharisees. We're not to load people with regulations that they can't carry. Don't do that, Jesus says. Don't become cranky. Don't beat people up. Don't become Pharisaical. But actually, the key issue is there in verse 52. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you've taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you've hindered those who were entering. The problem for the teachers of the law is this, that they've somehow got it wrong as to what the law was all about. They've missed the key to knowledge. Actually, if you look at the Old Testament law, it's about the way in which you have a goat and a bull that's sacrificed, and the priest places his hand on it, symbolic of sin being transferred, which is gloriously a picture that points forward to the death of the Lord Jesus. Or in the law, Moses says, there's going to be a prophet who's like me one day. And again, it's pointing forward to the Lord Jesus. But of course, they miss all that. They miss what the law is pointing to. So when Jesus comes, they don't say, oh, here's where it's all been going to. They say, no, let's do more ceremonial washing. It becomes a tragedy if at the heart of our faith is not the Lord Jesus, who is the climax and the culmination of everything. And Jesus would say, if you don't in the end have a religion that has me central, or if the religion you pass on to others doesn't have me as the glorious culmination and climax, you're not helping people. Because in the end, it is all about me. I am the ultimate key to knowledge. I guess the question for us is simply this. Is my Christianity still utterly Christ-centered? Utterly fixed on him as the one to whom it is all pointing? And Jesus will again say, be on your guard. Be on your guard against it turning into something other than me right at the center. Be on your guard against laying burdens on others rather than pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's all ultimately about him. We're not to make it hard for others. And then lastly, Jesus would say, you've got in a mess because you've rejected God's words. You've rejected God's word, verse 47. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. Let's be honest, as you look through the Old Testament history, they don't have a great history when it comes to the prophets. You know, God's people would wander away, and the prophets would call them back, and often their response would be, well, to get rid of the prophets. You see how people like Jeremiah and Ezekiel are treated, for example. Now, I think the teacher of the law would say, no, we respect the prophets. After all, we build really nice tombs for them. But Jesus is saying, no, actually, you're on the side of the people who've killed the prophets. See what God predicted, verse 49. I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute. And of course, the religious leaders of the day are doing precisely that. They're going to kill the greatest prophets. That's actually how the passage ends. Once the Pharisees are rebuked, their response is to plot how they might get rid of Jesus. Again, when the apostles will be sent out by Jesus, it will be the religious leaders of the day who will attack them and persecute them. And you see, throughout history, and now again, they're saying, we want to get rid of God's voice. We don't want to listen to the critique. We just want to get rid of it. Does the Bible change us? We're in a church that spends a lot of time listening to the Bible. It's very easy to pay lip service that rather like they might do to Jesus. You know, oh, that's very interesting. Well, I'm glad I understand that a little bit better. But actually, the message of the prophets and the message of the Lord Jesus here is a call to change. A call to repent. A call to say when God speaks, change needs to happen. Something different needs to take place. Be on your guard, Jesus says. I always find it hard looking at the Pharisees. They come too close to home. And so the question for us this morning is, will we be on our guard against looking outwardly great And yet, thinking it really doesn't matter where our heart is. Will we recognize this morning it matters? So that we'll be on our guard. Will we say this morning, okay, it's important that I know what Luke 15, verse 36b says, but I actually need to have a heart that has a concern for those in need. Will we say this morning that matters? Will we say, I don't want to sit in my comfort. I want to do all that is possible to help other people towards the Lord Jesus with a gracious, kind attitude. Will I do that this morning? And will I, if I've been convicted this morning, say, I actually need to do something with that. God's spoken to me. And that's not just to say, oh, that's quite interesting. I understand the Pharisees a bit better. No, it's to say, if the greatest prophet has spoken, I need to respond. And if we're looking to Christianity, can I say true Christianity really is attractive? It is that Christianity that has a heart for those in need, that's full of grace towards those who are struggling, and wants to point them to the one it's all about, the Lord Jesus. Well, when Jesus meets different people, different things happen. Most of the time, there's that huge encouragement of life restored, but sometimes there are challenges. I wonder what we're going to do with what the Lord Jesus says to us this morning. Let's pray together. Just going to give us a moment or two. If the Lord has put his finger on anything in our hearts this morning, just to speak to the Lord about it. Maybe, Lord, I need your help. Make me clean. Lord, help me to be helpful to others, not to hinder them. Lord, help me to have a concern for the needy. What do you want to say to the Lord this morning? Lord, as we sit under your word, we can see that you can easily put a finger on things in our own hearts. Oh Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, we confess the way in which so often we look so much better in public than we do in private, that our what comes out in our outward behaviour can be so much better than the attitudes in our hearts that we desperately try to cover up. Lord, have mercy on us. Thank you that you promised to make us clean. Lord, may we as a church be those who do hold fast to your word, and as part of holding fast to your word, are known to be those who are gracious and kind to those in the deepest need, we pray. Lord, make us the people you want us to be, we ask, for your name's sake. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn, which is a prayer that as we relate to people, we would be those like the Lord Jesus. Let's stand and sing together.